In your bulletin, you should find a sermon outline. If you would pull that out, it's got, as always, almost entirely scripture. You could use your Bible, but if you use that, you got the same version I'm speaking from, the New American Standard Version, and you got some room to write and take notes and underline things and later on assemble the best notes into your Bible. Let's pray together. Father, give you thanks for this Christmas season. Give you thanks for what we learn as we travel with the early church in the book of Acts. We're left with a number of questions as we reach the end regarding the spread of the gospel, the work of the Word of God in hearts, in our hearts, and their hearts, certain wise and that kind of thing on who received the gospel, who didn't. Some grew, some fell away, some stayed strong in the midst of loss and persecution. Others did not. Others grew rapidly. Others didn't. You know, why all of that? And what's the point for our lives? Guide us in this conclusion, Father, to this series in the book of Acts. And as we work from this foundation into the letters written during this time upcoming after Christmas, have your way in our hearts. Thank you for your grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. The game plan next week is we're going, should the Lord tarry, we plan to have a Christmas message both on Sunday morning and on Christmas Eve. So please come and be part of that. We will try to be very concise and succinct, and this is what happened, and here's the point, and here's the message, and here's the gospel, and here's the King born incarnate as a baby. So we'll talk about that next Sunday. This Sunday is hopefully... at least the game plan is to be the last Sunday in the book of Acts, and then in the new year, might do a New Year's sermon, and then move into what happened exactly at this time from the book of Acts, working into the letters that were written while Paul spent 2 years incarcerated in Rome. So we'll continue to refer back to the book of Acts as the history and culture of what was set up for these letters. Anyway, more on that later on. Point is, right now, we're in the last few verses of Acts 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts, the history of the early church. And setting this up, Paul said, you know, here's the game plan. I just mentioned some game plans on my heart, or a game plan on my heart. It may or may not happen. We don't know. And it may happen in the way I'm planning for it to happen, or it might not. We don't know the future. Paul, in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 20 and following, a passage we've covered, actually a couple of times, sets up this journey to Rome, and he's writing these words in about 56 A.D., about 25 years after Jesus roughly died and rose again and ascended into heaven. This is the third missionary journey, the last missionary journey that's recorded in the book of Acts. He's writing from southern Greece, probably a place called Corinth, and he goes, hey, folks over in Rome, I'm sending you this letter, and I'm hoping to come. I want this letter to prepare the way for my arrival. It's got some great theology in it, by the way. Check it out. And he says, first of all, though, verse 25, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. At least my game plan, my call, the call by God, is to go to Jerusalem and serve saints there. So I'm going back exactly the opposite direction of Rome from Greece. And I'm going to spend some time there serving the saints and then move on to the furthest reaches of the globe. But I want to stop by your place. And he says this, verse 28, therefore, when I have finished this time in Jerusalem and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs as an offering for the poor saints that are in the Jerusalem area, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I want to go to the far end of the earth at that time. I know that when I come, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now, we've been tracking with him. He did go to Jerusalem. God said on the way to Jerusalem, you're going to get pummeled. You're going to get hurt really, really bad. He went anyway because he knew that was the call of God. And that's what happened to him. He spent 2 years incarcerated in Rome, nearly beat to death. Spent 2 years incarcerated in Rome. They throw him on a boat, some other prisoners and some guards. And then on that ship ride, they all nearly die on the rocks on the northern coast of Africa. But God saved leaves them all, 276 persons. They're brought to a little tiny dot in the sea, and then they make their way up to Italy, and finally to Rome. It's been a journey. Now, Paul makes it to Rome as a prisoner. He's facing Nero, which is a very, very unstable individual. He can face the death sentence any given day. And yet he is spending time with the saints there as they're coming to visit him. And so we pick it up with these words. Chapter 28, verse 16. We entered Rome, and Paul was allowed to stay in rented quarters, but chained to a guard. People could come and go and see him, that kind of thing. He was chained to a guard. Verse 17, he calls some leaders among the Jewish people, explains his situation, says, this is verse 20, all about the hope of Israel. I'm preaching the kingdom, the Messiah, the kingdom, that the Messiah has come and he's coming back again. This is what the whole Old Testament points to, has happened, is going to happen. Come and join us, join the king. And so he's trying to persuade them in regard to this. They say, we desire to hear your views. We'll make an appointment. We'll come back and we'll check you out. Verse 23, we'll slow down here. And when they had set a day, they came to him in large numbers. This is the religious leadership among the Jews that were in Rome. And he was, verse 23, explaining to them and solemnly testifying. In other words, he's putting a lot of emotion into this. He's giving his full heart, everything he's got, about two things: the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, as it's everything depended on his ability just to put his heart and soul to love these guys, to persuade these guys as best he possibly could about the kingdom and about the king. And so he loved these guys. He wanted them to trust Christ. They weren't sure about him, but he loved them. He's putting his heart and soul in the doing what he can to explain and persuade. He's done that in the past. That is a good example to us. Yes, nobody can trust Christ outside of God working in their heart and making them alive, but God uses people with a passion, with a heart, to do what they can to be instruments of God, to persuade folks with all of their ability, you gotta trust the king and enter the kingdom. That's what Paul is trying to do. And we go into a lot of detail about how he did that, which we studied in the book of Acts in the past. Not going to do that right now. The point is, he's putting his heart and soul into this. Result, verse 24, some were being persuaded. Interesting. God was using the persuasion, Paul using the scriptures. He says, verse 23, the law of Moses and the prophets, putting together the Old Testament, using scripture to say, this is the Messiah. He's fulfilled all the prophecies. This is the guy. We got to trust him. He's trying to persuade them. Verse 24, some, maybe not many, if it's typical, and that's one of the questions, why aren't more Jewish people at this time coming to faith in Christ? Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. We're not really told what percentage, but typically not many. And you go, well, why? As a matter of fact, let's throw out three questions right now. When we share truth about Jesus, about the kingdom, why do some just not believe? I mean, poured out your heart and soul. They've seen your life. You've been sharing the good news with them for like years, and they just won't trust Christ. And you're going, what? Like, what's the problem? We got heaven, we got hell. Like, what? Like, what do we got to figure out about this? We got, trying to earn your way with God or trust Christ, period, for the gift of eternal life. Like, what's so tough about this? You know God made you. You know Christ came and died on a cross in your place, and you're still holding him at arm's length. Like, what's going on? Ever been there? Many of us live there right now with a lot of relatives and friends. You're going, like, what's the problem? And maybe I'm not explaining it well enough. Maybe I'm not living well. What is the big, why is this working? Other people, as you know, they'll hear the gospel, and at a point in time, they get it, it seems like, and they have joy to the point of tears. And you're going, they got it. so-and-so got saved. You know, they've got Jesus now. Man, you can see the joy in them. Only Jesus produces this joy. And then, lo and behold, a day, a week, a month, a year later, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years later, they're nowhere to be found. They have nothing to do with the Lord. Like, what? How does that work? Why is that? And then others, they trust Christ. The lights come on, and you can't stop them. You can take away everything they got. You can persecute them. You can do whatever to them, like Paul, and you can't stop. They just keep growing, and they just keep sharing, like, and worshiping. Like, how does that work? Glad you ask. The book of Acts concludes with this big message. You know, it's really about the book of Acts. Like when these guys, Paul, towards the end of the book of Acts, but other guys at the beginning, when they went out and shared, why did some not believe? Why did others believe and fall away? And yet others, you couldn't persecute them out of the faith. You could take away their property, you could beat them near to death, and they're just growing with Jesus. And so that's all the way through the book of Acts. And so this theological narrative written by God through Dr. Luke concludes with this passage on kind of the big answer to the whole book as to why. And let's read on if we could and figure this out. Let's see if God makes it plain to us. Verse 25, when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. Now you think, well, they're already kind of niffed at Paul, kind of ticked off at Paul. Paul's wasted their day. They're not believing none of this stuff, you know. And they're leaving. Paul goes, wait a second. I got one last thing to share with you, okay? Now this is the last words from Paul in the book of Acts. And it's one last thing going, wait. Before you leave, one last thing. And you're going, well, this has got to be good. Something make them feel really good about themselves. And so, you know, because if they feel good about themselves, they'll feel good about you, the messenger, and you, maybe you'll get them to come back. And, you know, so no doubt, you know, it's how to win friends and influence people, right? You kiss up to them, make them feel good, say what they want to hear, and you just kind of bring it down, you know, just, okay, they're not buying the whole thing about trust in Jesus and self-denial and sacrifice. Okay, well, let's just bring it way down. Well, that's one option. That's not the option Paul chose here. And so he goes in verse 25. One last word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah. So a guy named Isaiah, writing 700 years before Christ, or a little more than that. He's a prophet, and God speaks through that guy. This is inspiration. Okay, so many passages like this saying God used people and spoke through people. And a lot of Isaiah, his words and teachings are recorded in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. So many prophecies, all of which have come true or will come true. So the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to, this is interesting, he normally uses our fathers, but he's going your fathers. You're like these guys, you know, like when the kids do something good, look at my kids, you know, when they do something like not quite as good. Karen, what's up with your kids, right? You know. All right, so this is one of those things, but he's going, you know, you're a lot like your fathers when Isaiah spoke to them 700 years ago, and he said these words, Isaiah, I want you to go to, this is Isaiah's call into ministry. this is a great call, this is Isaiah chapter 6, this is a great call into ministry. Any of you guys thinking about going to ministry? I think everybody should. Think about it, if God's calling you into it, man, go, do it, I will help you out. Go to this people and say, here's the message, okay? It's two lines. Here's the message. I want to give you two lines. Line number one, keep on hearing but don't understand. Line number two, keep on seeing but don't perceive. That's it. That's what I want you to say. Go shout it from the rooftop. Hey, y'all, what if I came up today, and I was thinking about coming up today and just actually reading that at the very front end. To everybody here, keep hearing but don't understand. Keep seeing, but don't perceive. And then go sit down. Like, what's that? I thought preachers are supposed to, like, you know, cuddle up to people and kind of, you know, coddle them and help them along. And they're, you know, like, what is this? Does God not know how to train a prophet? Like, what is going on? And now, Paul brings up those words to these guys. Jesus used them as well. We're going to see both of those in just a few minutes. Why did you call Isaiah to say those words? That's the message. Now, here's the reason, verse 27. For the heart, so it's dealing with the heart, of this people has become dull. That's why I want you to give them the message. Hear, but don't understand. See, but don't perceive. Because their hearts have become dull or hard. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. In other words, they don't want it. They've covered their ears. They've closed their eyes. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. Lest, and here would be, here's God's heart. You can see, here's God's plea. And this is obviously a warning to them to say, on your current course, things aren't going to go well. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and when they do, they'll return to me, return, and I would heal them. God's desire is I want to heal the nation, but I'm not going to bring what you need until your heart is, I'm not rewarding a rebellious heart. I'm not going to do it. But God, we want all, we deserve all, we demand all these things from you. I'm not rewarding rebellion. And Paul's saying that to these guys. He goes, this applies to you're not, but you know this is Messiah. You know you need to repent and turn to him. You know when you do that, you're going to be persecuted, disowned, unfriended by others. And there will be great financial loss. You got a killing, money-making, killing religious thing going right now. You're going to have great financial loss, and you're going to be persecuted. And you know that, and you're not turning because you know you need to trust the Messiah, but you're not going to do it. And so, talking about hacking off some people, but is this loving? This is extremely loving. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will, that word also, I don't know why Kai is translated also, it just, they're not listening. They will listen is the point. Okay, just cross out the word also and editing the Greek. They will listen. It's going to go to the Gentiles. More Gentiles seem to come to faith in Christ, place to place to place, than Jews, and especially Jewish leadership. Too much was at stake for them. And so, why does that happen in the book of Acts? Paul is, verse 23, testifying about the kingdom. He's persuading them about Jesus, and I believe he's persuasive. And so, verse 30, for 2 years in his own rented quarters, he welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness. In other words, the fact that many people didn't trust Christ, didn't dissuade him, he kept doing what? Verse 31. He kept preaching the kingdom, or sharing the kingdom, good news about the kingdom, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the King Jesus Christ, with all openness unhindered. For 2 years, not dissuaded, even though he knows this message from Isaiah. So what's going on? Well, let's flip back and take a look at what's he trying to communicate. Typically, when the New Testament brings up an Old Testament passage, it's going to bring up a quote, but it's got a big context in mind. That's typically the case, and that would be the case here. What's happening in Isaiah? I think he assumes these guys are going to know basically Isaiah chapters 1 through 6, and so I'm not going to cover all of that. I wish I could. But just in chapter 5, kind of picking it up, Isaiah is writing, again, 700 years or a little more than that before Christ, before this is given, this thing by Paul. Verse 1, I will sing now for my beloved, a song of my beloved. And he goes on to tell a story about a vineyard and how the vineyard represents Israel, and God did everything for the vineyard, from fertilization to walls around it to caring for it, just everything this needed, and it produced nothing but worthless, sour grapes. And he's going, that's verse 7, that's Israel. And he says, here's what you're producing. Bloodshed, this is verse 7, distress toward one another. You're materialistic to the hilt. You care about your wallet and your property and your money. Verse 11, you're drunkards. You're drinking strong drink all the time and just partying it up that way. Don't give a rip about others and helping others. Verse 18, you just got this whole thing of just piling up every form of sin that there might be. If it's a new sin, you're going to pile it up and tie it to yourself. Verse 20, you call evil good and good evil. Your brains have become just corrupted. Your heroes in your drinking, your wives in your own eyes. Therefore, there's judgment coming. Verse 24, for you have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. You're doing your own thing. I've blessed you, given you everything you got, but you're rejecting my laws, and you despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. And I've given you everything, and that's the result as a nation, and obviously as individuals. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw, this is Isaiah speaking, this is his call, this is about 740 years before Christ. This is his call into ministry, it seems like. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty, exalted, with his train filling the temple. The train of his robe. I saw the Lord. In the year of King Uzziah's death, King Uzziah had been on the throne for about 52 years. God had blessed him. He's a pretty good guy. He died in shame, but he, overall, a pretty good guy. God blessed Israel during that time with prosperity and with peace. And if you can imagine being in that nation, things were going pretty well. All of a sudden, the king's dead. And you don't know who's coming up. Matter of fact, it's not looking good by the talk you're hearing. And you're scared to death. And it looks like the nation's going to fall apart, possibly. But Isaiah was given a vision by God. I saw a different kingdom. I saw the Lord's kingdom. And in that kingdom, listen now, if you're scared for America, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. It's a word a lot of us need. And he's glorious, and he's majestic, and he's exalted. And the angels stood around him. They covered their face. They covered their feet. They flew, and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In other words, holy means completely separated from anything common, mundane, or sinful, or morally wrong in any way, shape, or form. Totally pure moral light is the Lord. They know him best. That's their declaration. Morally, perfectly holy and awesome. The foundations of the temple were shaking, this temple in heaven. And we have these words from Isaiah, seeing this vision. I'd like to spend a lot more time on the vision, but woe is me. I am ruined because, I mean, you see God, he sees a glimpse and a vision of God. And he goes, the first impression I get is he's holy and I am not. I'm ruined. I'm dead. I'm a dead guy. I'm a man of unclean lips, letting the lips represent the soul, out of the mouth the heart speaks. Now, I'm a man of unclean lips, an unclean heart. I live among a people of unclean lips, unclean hearts. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Y'all get that? See, God is like everything is just like, whoa. I'm a pretty good guy until I see a glimpse of the holiness of God. And then I'm undone. Then I'm just, I fool myself. I ain't fool you a little bit. Fool my wife a lot. But you glimpse of God and we're just undone. We're so far in our hearts removed from his splendid morality and holiness and awesomeness. So he goes on to say, after that, a seraphim, one of the angels, flew, took a burning coal off the fire of the altar and touched my lips and said to me, "Behold, verse 7, your I've touched your lips. Your iniquity, your sin is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. Symbolic, coming off the altar, pointing to the perfect sacrifice to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're completely forgiven. And that's the foundation of ministry, knowing the grace of God, knowing complete forgiveness, even though you are a scoundrel, and you will remain a scoundrel to some degree or another in this life, though you'll grow if you're a young preacher boy or any young Christian. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And sometimes I hear this preached and it's a missionary message. Here I am, send me. I'm kind of going, I don't know. I'm looking at this, I'm going, Isaiah's probably, I'm forgiven, but like, looking around, only angels here. Okay, I'm here, send me. It might be more the tone. I don't know. Maybe God gave him that boost of awesomeness and courage. I don't know. Anyway, and God says, now here's the passage. I read all that to get to this. Verse 9, and he said, God said to him, go and tell this people. Here's the message, Isaiah, that I want you to send. Been some good years. Uzziah's been on the throne. But this people, in my blessing, my years and decades of blessing this people, their hearts aren't in the right place. They've loved the stuff. They've not loved my word and me. Verse 9, go tell this people, here's your message. Keep on listening, but don't perceive. Keep on looking, but don't understand. And that's it. That's the message. Isaiah, I want you to go. I'm sending you out. Tell them. Keep listening, but don't perceive. Keep looking, don't understand. Now, he said a lot of other things, and you can read that in Isaiah, but part of that message probably each time was, I'm saying all this, but keep listening, but don't perceive, don't understand. In doing so, verse 10, render the hearts of this people insensitive. You know, get their hearts harder and harder. By your preaching, get their hearts harder and harder and harder. By the way, everybody's heart, listen to me, everybody's heart is either getting softer toward God or harder toward God. Nobody, and that we fool ourselves. We think, okay, one day I'll trust the Lord. One day, you know, I'm just going to keep him kind of right there, kind of at arm's length. You know, I got stuff in my life I want to get done. And I, you know, but one day, I got some money to make. I got some friends to gain. I don't dig the persecution stuff, all that kind of thing, sacrifice. You know. But one day, when I get older, listen, when you know the truth, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. Hebrews chapter 3. Do not, because your heart, as you know the truth, it will get harder and harder. And what truth you have, listen to me carefully, you will lose. And if you don't believe me on that, stick with me here. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Keep telling them truth. I'm going to keep loving them. I'm going to keep sharing truth through you. But as they listen to truth and they don't receive it, their heart's going to get harder and harder. Their ears more and more dull. Their eyes more and more dim. Lest, and here's my heart for them, they should, so this is a call for repentance. Change, be ticked off by the word and come and tear your way into the kingdom. Lest they see with their eyes, hear with their heart, ears, understand with their hearts, and turn to me and I heal them. I want to heal them. I want to get their lives right, their marriages live, their whole lives right, their communities right, their nation. I want to do all of that. I want to bring healing to the land and to every individual and marriage and family. But it's not going to happen as long as they keep me at arm's length. Well, what's he talking about? Well, it's an application to the people. It's an application to the entire nation. It's an application to us. It's an application to America. And this passage goes on in chapter 6 and verse 11 and following to speak about God's impending judgment on the nation, that it is coming down. In chapter 7, the next chapter, he speaks about Christmas, and the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. In other words, no matter what kind of judgment comes, the Messiah is still coming through you. But what does he mean by the passage? What's Paul saying to us? What's Isaiah saying to us? And what's Jesus saying to us? Glad you asked. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew 13, the Lord gives us some details on this. And you're going to want to hear this. As your understanding of Matthew 13 goes, 2021 is going to go for you. I promise you, as your understanding of Matthew 13 goes, this parable, one parable, there's a number of parables in it, but this first parable, Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you can't understand any of the parables or any of the rest of the teaching. You've got to get this one. This is the foundation one. If you got this, you're going to hit 2021 in good shape. If you don't got this, it's not going well for you. Okay? I'm going to make you that promise. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. This is one of the days in the life of ministry. He's got his disciples, and he's been teaching them privately and publicly. And now he's out, and great multitudes gathered to him. And therefore, he's on the edge of a lake, so he gets in a boat, sat down in the boat, went out a little ways. The multitude was standing on the beach. So you can kind of picture a super calm day. In Anna Maria, I'm talking about really calm, like a lake. And Jesus is out a little ways in a boat, but it sounds going to travel across the water. And we're just with thousands of people on the beach. And we're listening. And so Jesus says these things. Behold, verse 3. He's said many things in parables. Here's the first one. Behold, the sower went out to sow. Now, in your outline, by the way, you have a place to draw pictures this time, okay? Not of me. And I'm going to guide you how to draw the pictures, okay? It's that you're going to be an artist today, all right? So art along with theology today is on the agenda. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, sowers in that time, my understanding, they'd have some kind of a sack of seeds and a satchel kind of thing. And as they walk, they'd walk along. Hopefully, they tended their field well. As they walk along, they'd broadcast that. And then typically come back over and make sure it was plowed into the field. That's my understanding anyway. But the point is, they're broadcasting the seed like this. All right? So as the sower went along, some seed, verse 4, fell on the road. You know, see that surface right there? Draw a seed, draw a dot on top of the line, just where anywhere on top of the line, middle of the line. And so you got the road, you got the seed sitting on top of the road. Just one seed's good enough. And the birds came and ate them up. Just draw birds fighting over the seed, or just draw a bird eating the seed, okay? But just put a bird's head and a body, a stick figure, okay? All right? Yeah, you didn't bring crayons, I'm sorry. But anyway, you know, your pencil will work fine, a pen will work fine. You got a line, you got seed on top of it, you got the bird come, bird eats the seed. Everybody got the picture? We good? Everybody good? Okay? That's what the Lord wants you to get. That's it. That's the message. Verse 5. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil. And so what you want to draw here is a bunch of oblong rocks just below the surface of the soil. That line is the surface of the soil. Just below the surface, a bunch of oblong rocks. And put a little seed on top of those rocks, not much space between the rocks and the line. And the roots can't go down very far. So you've got, didn't have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, they had no root, they withered away, they died, okay? So picture that, you know, we draw a little sun, y'all know how to do that, half circle, little lines coming down, okay? Sun comes up, draw a little plant coming up, seeds, roots not going down very far, a little plant coming up and kind of bending over like that, it's wilting. That's picture number two. Everybody got it? Everybody good? That's what you came to hear right there, okay? Okay, so you got picture number two. I'm seeing most of the guys watch their wives draw this, by the way. It's amusing, okay? Picture number three. Another seed fell among the thorns. So you got it. Put the little seed just right below the surface of the ground. Put some thorny plants on both sides. Little plant coming up. Thorns just coming and grabbing. You know, put a little lines in a circle around the plant, and it's getting choked out by the thorns. Anybody ever have that happen in their garden? Yeah, leave your garden in Florida about a day, and it's eaten up. Okay, you've seen the birds come. You put some seeds out there, birds go nuts, right? Okay, if you don't get the rocks out, the roots aren't going down. It's not gonna last very long. They'll come up, but they're not gonna last very long. And then of course you leave the thorns grow, and they're just gonna choke out the seeds. I don't know why thorns grow so great and good plants don't. It's just the way it is. And then verse 8, others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop. So picture the roots going down deep, seed right below the surface, roots go down deep, plant comes up, got a big juicy plant, and you got a bunch of fruit on it. whatever you like, you know, grapes, tomatoes, you know, whatever it might be, all right? So you got a big old bunch of fruit on that plant. Some 100, some 60, some 30, which would be a major crop in my understanding for any society, especially in this day, all right? There you got the four soils. The one thing different in all the soils is what? The soil. Okay, everything else, you know, same difference, okay, but the soil, okay? So what do we got here? I mean, again, with the road, if that was a softer soil, that seed would have gone down and the birds would have been able to get to it. If the rocky places were removed, if the rocks were removed, the roots would go down. The sun would still come up, but it would be fine. Thorny soil, the thorns wouldn't be there to choke it out, and so it would have come up with the sun and birds looking for it, but couldn't find it. And then the good soil, obviously, that's what happens when the rocks and the thorns are removed and the soil is soft, and the seed can penetrate it. The seed is, I'll give you a hint, the Word of God. All right? Verse 9, here's the key. Let him who has ears, let him hear. Got ears? I want you to hear. That was it. That's what Jesus said to the crowd. Like, if you came all the way out and you heard Jesus say that, like, what would you do with that? What do you do? Well, that's what he said to them. And the point of it is, if you have ears, hear. Listen. Really, really listen. Well, the disciples don't get it. So a little bit later, after Jesus tells some more parables, the disciples come to him, and they said to him, why do you talk them in parables, in these stories? And he said, well, it's really easy. When I paint stories, it's people love stories, and it's really nice. It makes people feel good, and they can understand the meaning, you know, because it's like little kids, and you kind of, you know. And so I give it to them because they're not getting it, but this will really help them to get it. That's what I would have wrote. Verse 10. The disciples came to him, like, why do you talk to them in parables? Verse 11. He answered and said to them, now there's four major statements that are incredibly good news that I want you to rejoice in today. And there's some other statements that are really bad news that I want you to be scared to death today. Okay? I want there to be great joy and rejoicing. I want you to be scared to death at the same time, all right? For yourself, for your friends. So we've got these parables. Why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, here's why. To you it has been granted or given, it's a gift by God, to know the mysteries. Mysteries is things referred to in the Old Testament but come to fruition in Christ in the New. Things that were alluded to, they're not weird, you know, kind of stuff, but just things that were alluded to, but put together in Christ. You know, mysteries would be like, how do you have a suffering, dying king and a eternal king? How can you have, that's a mystery, how does that work? You know, and so mysteries, the things that are alluded to in the Old Testament, they weren't really put together, kind of confusing, but to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, there's our word kingdom, of God's kingdom, God's rule in the special realm of heaven. So, parables reveal truth to the genuine. Now, I want you to think about this. If you know God's truth, you're trusting Messiah right now, and you know God's truth, I want you to think about this. That's a gift of God. You have things into which the prophets in the Old Testament longed, the angels themselves longed to see what was going to happen. You have truth beyond belief. And if you understand that truth, thank God literally. He's given you the ability to see truth. Friend, can you imagine what this life would be back in the end there? Your King Uzziah dies and you have no idea what's going to happen? Or in this, in America, things can change in a hurry globally. We know that. You read the prophets. Imagine not having rock-solid truth to build your life on, your marriage on, your family on, and hopefully your church and even society on. Imagine not, you have no truth. You don't, everything's relative. Can you imagine that? We've been given the gift of truth, God's truth. In the Bible, That's an amazing thing, not just to have it on our shelf, but to understand it. That's amazing. Life group leaders, keep teaching the Word of God. Parents, dads, keep reading and studying and discipling your families in the Word of God. What a blessing to be able to do so. Too many are the people that go, I don't understand anything. And if you're there, I'm not making fun of you. I want you to be so ticked off today that you demand to know what the Bible is talking about. Take us by the hand, grab us, tackle us. Go, I've got to know. I don't want to hit 2021 and not have a clue. Seriously, tackle us. Make us tell you. Make us spend time with you. When I say us, the life group leaders and the pastoral staff, the elders, come to us, please. Just grab us. To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it hasn't been granted. God, that just seems cruel. You haven't granted that to them? Well, I'm telling them truth, but they're not getting it. They're not granted to understand. Wow. Verse 12, that ought to scare you. If you don't understand, it's not been granted. So get ticked off and make sure it's been granted to you, is where we're going to end up. Verse 12, whoever has truth, to him more will be given. He's going to have an abundance. That's the second thing I want you to rejoice in. One is, if you understand the Messiah and the Messiah's truth, it's a gift of God. It's an incredible gift of God. And here's the second promise. If you understand and you're taking in the Messiah's truth, you're going to have an abundance of truth. Stuff's going to come together for you. Life group leaders, keep teaching the Word of God. Youth, student leaders, keep teaching the Word of God. Amen? Keep studying the Word of God. You'll have an abundance of truth. But the next phrase, the bad news is, whoever does not have, that would be truth, even what truth he does have will be taken away from him. You might be here today, and you might hear something go, hey, yeah, that's going to be really helpful in my marriage, or am I going to be really helpful to influence this other person that I need to get to do something for me? Or there's a lot of stuff in the Word of God, and you pick it up, and you go, that's going to be really, so I'm going to remember that truth. You know, look for little nuggets of truth here and there. We always talk about looking for, I don't, but too many people do. Little nuggets of truth here and there. I like this nugget, you know. Never mind the context, never mind God's call on your life to a sacrificial, loving, a life focused on Him and focused on others. Never mind all that. Just, I like this, I like that, I like that. And so you bring these in, and they do kind of help your marriage and your family and whatever. I mean, truth is truth. But even what you have in the course of time, you'll lose. Do you understand that in our nation, we have a foundation? I don't care what you want to believe about the history of America. The truth is, most of our founding fathers reverenced the Bible. That's the truth. You may not want to believe it, but that's the truth. And we have a Judeo-Christian conscience, but what's happening from the 60s and following, I just pinned it on the 60s. We don't even understand that killing an 8-month-old, 9-month-old baby is wrong. Talking about a loss of truth. That's what we're talking about. How people and therefore a society can just start going down the tubes. Even what truth you have, you start giving way to calling good. Remember the list? Oh man, I could have preached that list in Isaiah chapter 5. Start calling evil good and good evil. And you start going down that trail. Even what truth you have, you will lose. And we see that around us. And we see it in individuals' lives as well. You had it and you lost it. You're losing it all the time. Nobody's heart stays the same. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them a parable. This is Jesus talking. Because while seeing, they don't see. They're seeing me. They're seeing the kingdom at work. They're seeing the miracles. They're hearing the teaching. While seeing, they don't get it. They don't see. While hearing, they don't hear. They don't understand. In other words, they're seeing what they want to see. They're hearing what they want to see. They love the miracles. They love the food. They love the, you know, the maybe he'll overthrow Rome thing. But they don't really want to get the depth of the kingdom. They want to get their sin and repentance and all of that kind of thing that John the Baptist brought and Jesus continued to bring. They don't want that stuff. They just want stuff. Verse 12, in their case, and so here it is. Now Jesus is going to use Isaiah chapter 6. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you'll keep on hearing, but don't understand. Keep seeing, but don't perceive. And so Jesus is saying in his day, prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Paul was saying a little bit later now, 25 years later, in his day, prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. I would say in our day, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. Folks, hearing, seeing, but not understanding, because they don't want to. Why? Verse 15 is the issue. The heart of this people has become dull. It's become hard. The heart's the issue, not the seed, not even the sower. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn or repent, and I would heal them. And all this is calling people to repentance. Get ticked off, repent, seek the word. Next great truth I want you to grab a hold of is verse 16. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Remember verse 11? To you it's been granted to know the mysteries. Verse 12, you're going to have an abundance. I'm speaking to every Christian in the room. It's been granted for you. It's a gift of God. You're going to have an abundance of truth. Stay with it. And then verse 16, blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. God's blessed your eyes and your ears and your heart to be able to understand. Verse 17, for I'm telling you, many prophets and righteous people through the ages desired to see what you see and didn't see it, to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. And we have all of that recorded in the New Testament. They wanted to know and they couldn't put it all together. We're so incredibly blessed in the fullness of time with the fullness of truth. Hear then the parable of the sower. But go back to your drawings if you would. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's sown in the heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown on the road. So he's talking about the heart. The road is the heart, hard heart. Here's the word. Here's truth. Probably the gospel is the main thing, but just God's truth. Here's the truth. Doesn't understand it. Oh well, whatever. Walks away. Even what truth he had, immediately lost. No effort given. So what's the application for us? Beat down the doors of heaven to know truth. Read Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 10. Whatever you do, sell everything you got, whatever you do, seek truth. Your life depends on truth, the truth about the character and work of God and His truth for your life. Whatever it costs you, seek truth. Get ticked off by this and go, oh yeah, God? That you say, I don't know if I'm called, I don't know if God's gifted me. You say, this is a gift. I don't know if God's gifted me or not. That's none of your business. That's stuff in heaven. God's just given a taste of that. Your business is this. Make certain, 2 Peter chapter 1. Make certain of his calling and choosing of you. John the Baptist came on the scene. Jesus said, John the Baptist incited a riotous mindset spiritually because people were willing to beat down any door in front of them to know the Messiah. And other people, well, whatever. God wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. Application number one, don't be a hard heart. No matter what it costs you, seek to know the basic truths of Scripture and you'll grow beyond that. And listen to me, I'm not sending you out of here going, well, how do I do that? I want you to come down. I want you to give us a phone call. We got guys in this church, we will drop everything we're doing to get with you, men. So you can help your wives. We've got women as well. Everybody here, if you call us for individual, I got to know this, we will give you a weekly time or more. That's a promise. So I'm not just sending you out the door, cut. Figure it out. I'm going, we're open to you. Okay, this is how your year's going to go coming up. Seek to know truth. Demonstrate you're not, your dirt isn't solid. Verse 20, I got to move on. The one on whom the seed was sown in rocky places, this is where a little bit of soil on top, but just rocks, is the one who hears the word of God. Listen, verse 20, immediately receives it with joy. Somebody walks down the altar today and go, I got to trust Christ, and they're weeping and they're crying, and I trust Christ, and they sinner's prayer, the whole thing. I'm not going to say that guy's saved or that gal's saved. I can't know that. I'm going to say they made a profession of faith. Ask me 20 years from now, I'll let you know. I can't know. Comes down, receives it with joy. Yet no firm root, but only temporary when affliction and persecution arise because of the word, because of living out the word. You're different than others now, and you're sharing with others. Immediately falls away. You get defriended. What's the application of this? Friend, count the cost. When you come to Christ, know that it's going to cost you some friendships. It just is. And so you got to deal with that. Are you okay with that? Whatever the cost, I'm going to trust Christ. And if it means persecution, affliction by other people, difficulties, whatever it is, I'm holding to Christ. I will give up everybody and everything else. I'm counting the cost. That's the application of that. God gives you the ability to do that. Verse 22, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Might be poor, might be rich, that's irrelevant. His mind is just on stuff, on money, on getting more and more and more. That chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. What does that mean? Not meditating on the word, not meditating on living a sacrificial life. Got to get more. Got to compete with the Joneses because they just got more stuff. Yeah, just that whole, welcome to Christmas time, right? What's the point? You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. If God's blessed you with a $1 million a day income, praise the Lord if you can handle it. It's great. It's not the point. The point is, what are you thinking about? What are you focused on? That's the point. And so when you come to Jesus, it's got to be, I can't serve God and money. I've got to be focused on Jesus. If I make money, great. If I lose money, that's what happens. Paul lost everything. He stayed with Jesus. Verse 23, the one on whom the seed was sown and the good soil, that person hears the word, understands it. It takes a little time, brings it in, understands it. God's light goes on, other people help him, whatever, and bears fruit and brings forth 160, some 30. No matter how you slice it, that's a lot. That's an incredible harvest by the grace, by the work of God. That's the importance of the work of God in the heart. We are hopefully in January, but we're getting people sign up right now. Men, I know we're like overtime. I got it. We are offering something we call leadership training for men. What does that mean? You're a leader in your home if you're a Christian. You're a leader in your community if you're a Christian. You're a leader in this church, men, even if you're a brand new Christian. People are watching you. Wherever you are, you're a leader. God may be calling you later on to the foreign mission field, to eldership, to deaconship, to teaching a life group, to leading a ministry team, or whatever. But the point is, every man here, if you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, and you are a leader of men and women and boys and girls. And we're taking this real serious this year. If you want help being a leader, By it meeting individually with us or meeting in small groups with us, when I say us, the elders, we are really asking you to think about that. Let us know. Call us, you got our cell numbers. Please let us know. As your knowledge of God goes, your life goes. How do you know God? The Word of God. Truth. Every truth is built on the character of God. Every truth comes from the character of God. We've got to know God. You can live with an abundance of truth and amassing more and more and more truth. You can be wealthy in truth. Or even what you have, you're going to lose. That's the only directions there are to choose from. And I think this is really good news, but this is very serious news as well. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for grace today. Thank you for this wonderful privilege to be able to gather today. Thank you for Paul's courageous word, loving word, to those leaders at the end of the book of Acts, really describing the whole book of Acts, and describing life today. Everything comes down to truth. And true truth, all of it comes from your character. And you've revealed your word to us that we might know you, and therefore we might know truth and be able to distinguish truth from error and every deceptive thing that would come along to destroy us and our marriages and our families. Thank you for the grace to be able to see and to hear and to understand. And we pray that you would grant a heart of turning to you by every person here. Those that are solid with you, thank you for your work in them and their example. Solidify them all the more in this decision. For those that are not, Father, I pray that they would be just so ticked off right now and scared to death that they would beat down anything it takes to know truth, starting with Messiah and his kingdom. It's all about the king and the kingdom. Jesus came to die on a cross in your place, to take your sin on his body on the cross, to pay the penalty of your sin, to be punished in your place. He died in your place, was buried, rose 3 days later, around with his disciples for about 40 days, ascended into heaven. He's alive right now. He offers you the gift of eternal life. Friend, trust him for the gift of eternal life. If you feel that stir in your heart, it's a gift. It's a gift. Trust him for the gift of eternal life. And then take us by the hand and please desire to be discipled in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.